Well, brethren, in just another week on the Sabbath, it will be the Feast of Trumpets, and so begins the Fall Holy Days. What a wonderful time of year it is as we go into the Fall Holy Days. I'm sure you're all busy packing and making plans as you look forward to observing God's feast days. There's so much joy at this time. Certainly, it is a time when we all have feast fever, as Dennis had mentioned not too long ago in his sermon, just about 2 weeks ago. And I was talking to Cliff about this. I said, we get feast fever, but we don't get sick. I said, but you know, that's a type of fever I love to have. So, you know, it's hard to imagine, though, that just about 1 year ago, we were keeping the feast in various parts of the world. Last year, it was such a joy to keep the feast in Greenville, South Carolina, with a few of you from here. That was a wonderful time to spend with the brethren there and with some of the brethren from around the world. But looking back, I wonder, where did the time go from last year's feast to now? That time has gone by very, very quickly. And on the world scene, brethren, so much has happened during that time. With the ongoing war in the Ukraine and the many disasters felt at home and abroad, we have now come to the point where human life is being held in a precarious balance. For many around the world, life for them, each day is one struggle after another. They see only a world that is filled with doom and uncertainties. They see no hope for the future. And here we are, just 1 week before the beginning of the Fall Holy Days, looking forward to a new world tomorrow that will be filled with hope for all mankind. So this morning, brethren, as we look at an unstable and dying world, I have a question for you. My question is, what if this was the last Feast of Tabernacles that you will observe? What if this was the last Feast of Tabernacles you would observe? And if it was, how will you keep it? Over the years, since the time of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God, we've come to know that the church has always kept the feast. But could this all change in the coming year? Brethren, we don't know for sure, and that is entirely up to our God. But I'd like to remind you that it wasn't that long ago when we had to keep the Passover, the Sabbaths, and some of the holy days at home. That was a time when this country and the rest of the world was in a lockdown mode, and that was because of the COVID-19 outbreak. And as you look back, you will remember how difficult that time was for all of us. Do you remember how we were not allowed to attend the Sabbath services? How we couldn't spend time with each other for weeks? Then we had to wear those stifling face masks, and we couldn't even hug or shake hands. You got to be kidding me. Not hug and shake hands? That is a major part of God's children in his church. And although watching Sabbath services on the internet was a wonderful blessing, it was by no means quite the same as being with each other. No, you cannot. You just cannot replace the fellowship God intended for us. Brethren, there is no doubt that the times we are living in today, they are troubling and unpredictable. And there is no telling what the next event will come along that could disrupt our lives. And each week, as we see in the news, so many disasters are taking place around the world, whether it's fires, the hurricanes, the floods. There seems to be no end to the disasters, and they're happening at a very, very quick pace. So then, with all of that said, let's say that this was going to be your last feast together or last feast together as a worldwide family, just how would you keep it? Think about that for a moment. Just how will you keep the feast this year? Brethren, the title of my message this morning is, Get Ready, the Fall Holy Days Are Upon Us. Get ready, the fall holy days are upon us. Going back to the Worldwide Church of God days, some of you will recall Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong asking the questions. And I remember Mr. Armstrong used to ask this question pretty frequently during the feast days. He thought it was important, an important question to ask. So he would ask, why are you here? Why are you here? Do you remember Mr. Armstrong saying that, some of you at that time? But this morning, brethren, instead of using Mr. Armstrong's question of why are you here, I'd like to ask you in a different way, why are you going there? Why are you going there to the feast? I'm certain that all of us, or all of you, you have reasons why you keep the feast. And I'm sure they're all good reasons for keeping the feast. But I would like to share with you some of my early years of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles with the hope that you can learn something from my experience. Now, this was back, my very first feast was back in the 70s, 1977, in Ottawa, Canada. It's quite interesting. This year, I'm heading to Montreal, which is not too far away from Ottawa, where I attended the feast back then. Anyway, I remember the days leading up to the feast. Boy, I was really filled with a lot of excitement and anticipation. There were lots of planning, shopping for new clothes, perhaps buying a new pair of shoes, looking forward to traveling to a different part of the world. And boy, I couldn't wait to be with my family and friends. Then came the feast. I was finally there. I had it all planned out. My plan was to take in as many activities as I possibly could, whether it was go-karting, Mr. Palvin, you remember that? Speedboating on Lake George in New York, in upstate New York, going to museums, dining at some fine restaurants, eating ice cream and sharing long walks with my sisters and brothers in the church. Man, that was a great time. After all, it was a feast. I had saved a lot of money. No expense, going to the feast. And I remember I was doing this, whatsoever my heart desired. I'd heard that someplace, and I was trying to do that as well. And going and hanging out and really enjoying the feast, I was doing it with my might. That's another something I'd heard about. Now, really, when you look at that, and I'm looking back, I had a distorted understanding of what God's feast days, what that was all about. Later on, after some sad and disappointing times, I came to the realization that I was keeping the feast for the wrong reasons. My emphasis, I learned, was entirely on the physical and not on the spiritual aspects of the feast. For example, as I look back, I could see just a few days into the feast, I was staying up late with friends, and I wasn't getting enough rest. That all, it took a toll on me, and I wasn't spending enough time on my knees before our God and studying His words. Before long, the days would quickly go by, then it was time to return home. Saying goodbye to my family and friends, that was really, really difficult. I wouldn't be with my family for another year, and I would miss my friends. The time I'd spent with God and with His words, it was pitiful. Important messages were taken for granted. I didn't even take the time to meditate on what Mr. Armstrong said. Why are you here? I was totally unprepared. I didn't understand how to keep the feast. Thankfully, these days, I've learned a little bit how to keep God's feast. Brethren, I share this with you so that none of you will have the same experience and the disappointments that I've had. Of course, please understand, I'm not saying that any of you keep the feast this way or you've been keeping the feast like that. I don't mean that at all. With that said, I have 7 points I would like to share with you this morning. And brethren, it is my hope that you could find the 7 points helpful and encouraging as you go to keep the feast this year. And as we go, let us put our hearts and our entire being into keeping this feast as though it was our last feast. So my very first point, understand why we keep the holy days. Understand why we keep the holy days. And here are some sub-points. First, remember, these are God's feasts. They do not belong to the Jews or anyone else. Secondly, God commands us to observe these days. And thirdly, remember the feast is a rehearsal in preparation for our role of service in the millennium. It's a rehearsal. We go there to learn God's way of life and how to administer his laws in the world tomorrow as we help people to come to understand God's way of life. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, and let's begin in verse 1. Leviticus 23 and beginning in verse 1. Of course, these scriptures will be read to us several times during the feast, during the holy days, so we would want to burn them into our minds. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And in verse 2, it goes on to say that, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." I read that again. Now notice that God emphasizes, "These are my feasts." And dropping down to verse 23, we see a reference to the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23 and verse 23, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then 9 days afterwards, we will be observing the Day of Atonement." And in verse 27 of Leviticus 23, we read, "Also the 10th day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." In verse 28, "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." In these verses, God clearly provides specific instructions about how we are to observe his feast days. And then following Day of Atonement, we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the last great day. And in verse 33, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, and for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." So from these scriptures, brethren, we could clearly see that the feast days belong to God. We are commanded to keep the feast days, and we are to afflict our souls on the Day of Atonement. I would also like to suggest that prior to the feast, to gain a little bit deeper understanding, I would suggest you read, I'd encourage you to read the booklet put out by the church, From Holidays to Holy Days, God's Plan for You. It's a great idea, great reading. Wouldn't take too long to read this. Ready for our second point. Second point is pack lightly. Lose the extra baggage. Pack lightly, lose the extra baggage. Now, I'm sure you're all thinking that, boy, I got suitcases and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. This next point is based upon a lesson I recently learned from reading a book called When Faith is Forbidden. The book was written by a gentleman named Todd Nettleton. It's quite an interesting analogy about baggage. And when we look at baggage, and this is when we look at baggage from a spiritual standpoint, you will see where I'm going. Excuse me. It's water, you know. So Mr. Nettleton, he was in an airport, and he was observing travelers. And this is what, I like to read the quote a little bit from his book, and this is what he had to say. He was observing these people as they were passing by. He said, the book is written for Christians, and because he's addressing Christians in this book. So this is what he said. He said, many Christians are journeying through life carrying more baggage they should be carrying instead of one checked bag and one carry-on. He said they load up a cart and push it through the airport, but they can't even see where they're going. Then they get to the checkout, and then they found they've got overweight bags. And they don't realize that you've got to pay a price when you have overweight bags. You have to pay a price. So Mr. Nettleton, he goes on to say that maybe their extra bag is unforgiveness. They're carrying a grudge that's making their bag too heavy. Perhaps they're carrying too many material possessions to keep them from thinking about what's really important. Maybe it's busyness. Your schedule is so packed they can't even take time to enjoy the places they're visiting. End of quote. Brethren, the lesson that we can learn here is that when we go to the feast, we should try not to take those quote-unquote extra baggage with us. Whatever problems we have, leave them behind. And let us go forward to the feast with uplifted hearts and minds. God promises to help us because he loves and cares for us. He promises to provide the help in our time of need, to carry our burden, our baggage, and he's always ready to do so. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, and I'm reading from a translation called The Voice. It says here, since God cares for you, let him carry all your burdens and worries. You could also put in your notes Psalm chapter 55 and verse 22. King David was inspired to write, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And in the book of Philippians, these are some of the things that we'd want to think about as we get to that point of heading out to the feast and to help alleviate our minds from the difficulties we have back home, our burdens. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Brethren, our God's desire is that we can enjoy the feast with a peaceful and joyful mind. He knows that our problems can weigh us down and become such a distraction, and that we could lose focus from the real purpose of why we keep the feast. So, remember, just leave the baggage behind. Point three. Prepare your offerings. They are urgent. There's no doubt, brethren, as we look around us, we can see the world has now come to a very dark and evil place. There's no doubt about that. Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and in verse 1. It's a scripture we are all familiar with, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 1. Speaking of these last days, the Apostle Paul admonishes us, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. When's the last time you've experienced that or seen that? Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. In our country, there is so much unrest and uncertainties. In just the past few years, we've seen an uptick in violence and mayhem in our cities. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and Isaiah says it's pretty much, we've seen this, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and verse 7. And I'm using quite a bit of scriptures here today, and I think it's helpful for all of us. Isaiah, chapter 1, and verse 7, it says, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers." And I'd just like to, under this particular point of why our tithes are important, here are just, I'd like to give you a glimpse of what is happening around in the world. This is in addition to a lot of what you already know. But here are just a few recent headlines from around the world. And these headlines, I've gathered them from various sources on the internet. One of them this morning, I was looking at the news, and there's one I have here. It says, "More than 800 dead as magnitude 6.8 earthquake strikes western Morocco." Over 800 people died. Other headlines, famine. Famine knocking at the door of 41 million people worldwide. The FBI, they found 200 sex trafficking victims, 59 missing children in a two-week sweep. And this whole situation here with the sex children being sold into slavery, it's really, really a cancerous and very, very vicious thing going on in the world today. There is a movie I've seen called Sound of Freedom, and it's quite an interesting movie, and it deals with this. It's quite a movie, and I'd recommend it if any one of you has a chance to check it out. It's worthwhile. It's a true story. And here's a headline from April 2023, and Mr. Jackson was talking about demonic influences. Yes, there's a lot of that going on today. We've seen that in the Grammys. Seeing that, they had people dressed up in like red and with horns on their hats and all kinds of stuff. And here's a headline from 2023, April. Satan Khan, that's Convention 2023 is being called the largest Satan gathering in history. Netherlands euthanizing autistic and intellectually handicapped people. Research is fine. Severe flooding in Greece leaves at least 6 dead and 6 missing. Villages are cut off. Hong Kong is also paralyzed by heavy flooding. And just yesterday I was reading about this. Kim Jong-un, the leader of that country, I don't want to have a haircut like his, but Kim Jong-un unveils North Korea's first nuclear attack submarine. Brethren, I could go on and on, but I just want to give you a picture of how serious a time we live in. That is right now. That's why it's so important for us to understand how urgent it is for us in God's church to be about our Father's business, to make sure we are all fully on board to help in the preaching of the gospel to the world. This world desperately needs hope. People are looking for answers. There are millions of brokenhearted people who need comfort. They need encouragement. People need to hear God's word of hope. Of course, the church, COGWA, is doing the best it can through the Life, Hope, and Truth website, the Discern magazine, and the booklets, and brethren, by our examples, that is so important for people in the world to come to see God's way of life in us. All of us, our involvement is crucial to the success of getting the gospel message out to the world. And the time is now, more than ever, as we see the day approaching. Let us go to the book of Matthew and learn from the instructions Christ gave us. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. This was a time when Christ was going from village to village and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Let us pick up the account in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 and starting at verse 35. Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Do not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready. They are white for harvest." Those are specific instructions from Christ. And in these verses, like verse 45 or 35, there is an urgency where Christ is telling us that the fields are already white for harvest. So brethren, praying about the work, praying about more laborers, they're all important aspects of us to include in our daily prayers. You know, God could have chosen another way to get his work done, but he didn't. He has chosen you and me to help do his work. And can we not say that this world is waiting and depending on us? Can we not say that? That this world is waiting and depending on us? Just to point out how important we are to the survival of mankind, let's take a look at the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 and beginning in verse 21. Chapter 24 of Matthew in verse 21. "For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Brethren, that unprecedented time of the Great Tribulation is on the horizon. and it's certain to come. And the world is marching blindly toward that time. No doubt this is it's a tremendous responsibility on our part. It involves our very lives. And what more can we look forward to than to be a part of this great work? What joy it is to be called now to be on the forefront with our efforts to give so that many people's lives can be changed when they come to hear God's word, his truth. It's up to us and our efforts to give and to serve. With this, God is well pleased. And that's where our tithes, our prayers, our involvement in God's church come in. Very, very important. And those are some of the things we'll be hearing much, much more about during the feast. My fourth point. Prepare to listen and to take notes. Prepare to listen and take notes. And these are some of the sub-points. Prepare to listen. Prepare to take notes. Review your notes. Do your daily Bible study. Here's an interesting account about Thomas Edison's ability to take note. It says that during Thomas Edison, his lifetime, he captured over 5 million pages of notes. His note-taking skills were developed to ensure that everything useful or important was captured and recorded so it could be referred back to as a powerful memory aid. Think about that. Now, Thomas Edison is considered a genius as far as one of the greatest inventors. I mean, very, very prolific with things that he had done. He's given us the incandescent bulb, you know, thing. He had like over 1,993 patents. He was a brilliant man with a brilliant mind, and there's so much we could learn from him. But regarding note-taking, I'd like to read a little bit from an article that Eric Jones, on December the 21st, 2022, he wrote. And it's a lengthy note, but I think it's worth reading it. The title of the article, which was posted on the Live Hope and Truth website, is The Benefits of Writing Out Scripture. Now, if you notice in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 17 and verse 18 and 19, what God instructed all newly enthroned kings to do, it says, and I quote, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." Now, every king was to copy out the law, which was the Torah, likely the first five books of the Bible, by hand. Now, they didn't have all of those really fancy pens like we've got today, like the, you know, the, what's some of the names of the Parker pens and all these different things. They didn't have that. That was really quite a bit of writing that they would do. And I know some of you have undertaken, I know Nick and Sopton, Chris and Faye, they've undertaken how to write out the Bible. And that's quite a really, really wonderful project. I know Mr. Jackson, he's completed it. I've started it and I've worked through, and it's a joy to write that out. I'm down now to just about 14 more books left to write out. And I've been writing that for over 2.5 years. And there's so much that would stay with you, certainly. The more you write, the more you would remember. But anyway, going on here, it says that as far as these kings writing out the law, it wasn't that quick they could do it. And according to some counts, the Hebrew Torah includes roughly 80,000 words and over 300,000 single letters. Not only would this educate a future king in God's law, but it would provide a king with his own personal copy that he could study the rest of his life. God didn't want the kings to just mindlessly copy words. He wanted them to think, consider, meditate on, and ponder the meaning and intent of those words. Doing this would lengthen the process, but be of much greater benefit. And going on in the article, interestingly, this is what Eric Jones is writing. He said, many modern studies have been done on the benefits of writing things out by hand. Almost all of them find that information has a higher chance of being internalized and retained when we write it out by hand. For instance, studies have been done comparing students who take notes by hands and those who take notes on a laptop. Now, I'm not saying anything is bad about taking notes on a laptop. That's not it. That's not it. I'm just talking about taking notes in general. And they said that those studies have consistently shown that those who take handwritten notes retain the material better and do better on assessments. So writing things out by hand forces the brain to engage with the material at an even deeper level than typing it. And as it concludes here, he says, of course, both handwriting and typing help retention compared to not writing at all. The point is that modern researchers have discovered a fact that has been in the Bible all along. Writing material out by hand can help us learn and internalize a lot more effectively. It's more than just transcribing words. Of course, the act of handwriting is just a tool in a more important process. So, brethren, write out your notes, review them, go back, and spend time and see what you've written. I'm sure you'll remember a lot more. And during this feast, you have the opportunity to listen to 22 messages. 22 messages. And here's something to think about. With these 22 messages, sermonettes, sermons, and Bible study, these messages will be presented to us by men from many different backgrounds. But through all of their messages, there will be one common thread. And that common thread is that they will all be speaking from God's word as he inspires them through his Holy Spirit. Regarding the messages, we can appreciate and value the hard work from each of these men over the months. They have spent many hours on their knees and in fasting, seeking God's inspiration, his guidance and wisdom in what they will be talking about. And for us, brethren, not to pay attention to these messages is to show that we really don't care about what God is teaching us. We don't want to be like that. So we'd want to make sure that we do everything we possibly can to avoid distractions in services and to pay attention to the messages. We want to pray that we'll go prepared with an open heart that God will give us. And with these messages, 22 messages, that's only 14 hours of listening at the Feast of Tabernacles or in the feast. And that is small, brethren, when we compare that time that we have for ourselves during the feast. So you do the math, 14 hours plus 7 days of the feast, one day, you do the math. So I just wanted to impress that upon you, how precious each message is and how much we ought to treasure them. Take them to heart, brethren. In our hymnal, in hymn 35, such a beautiful hymn where we sing and ask God to teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, O Lord. And God will be responding by feeding us his word through his servants at the feast. So let us keep the messages from God alive with us every day. Go mentally prepared to listen, to take notes, to review our notes. After all, our God wants us to have an incredible, fulfilling spiritual feast. Point five. Get enough rest and exercise. Now, this has been an area in my life during the feast where in my beginning days, that I had a struggle with that. I used to stay up late at night, hang out, and before the feast, halfway through, man, I'm dragging. And I'm not really going to services with an alert mind in the mornings. It was tough, but over the years, I've learned how to modify my schedule, and I could say I'm thankful I'm getting older, too, that I could relax and really enjoy the feast, a spiritual feast, that is. But it's, you know, it's true. When you look at the feast, there's so much for us to do. And, you know, if we're not really careful, we can get caught up with the busyness, quote-unquote, of activities. Going here, going there, meeting with friends. Those are not bad things, but when you think about it, it can really create a problem for us if we are not taking care of ourselves. We want to be careful that we do not deprive ourselves of the rest and exercise we need. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 127 and verse 2. Psalms 127, verse 2. It says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he, God, gives his beloved sleep." In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5 and verse 12, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, it says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet." This verse attests that there is a powerful link that exists between exercise and sleep. There's so much information here I have on, I'll read a little bit about it here, that the website webmd.com, they did a study about sleep, and they pointed out that sleep helps regulate our hormones and immune system and provides time for cell repair. As a result, self-deprivation can make us susceptible to colds, heart disease, diabetes, accidents, and even obesity. It goes on to say that physical activity is also crucial. A lack of exercise can contribute to heart disease, diabetes, high blood pressure, and it's got so many other things here. I wouldn't bother to read some of that. But it says that people who would exercise, excuse me, they say that older adults in a recent study essentially gained 2 years of brain health just by maintaining a walking regimen. So I'm going to try that and see how it works. So in summary, brethren, for in this particular point here is that science confirms what was already recorded in the Bible. In the Bible, God created us to benefit from rest at the end of an active day. And that could also be applied to us when we go to the feast. Point six. Go to the feast to rejoice. Go to rejoice. Why? Let me ask you, what brings you joy when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles? Is it seeing old friends? Is it eating out at a real fancy restaurant? Is it serving? Rejoice. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, it says that rejoice is, quote unquote, to feel or show great happiness about something. Thanks, Nick. This is good. Thank you. Thank you. Let's take a look at what God has to say about rejoicing. And we could turn to the book of Leviticus once again in chapter 23, and we'll read in verse 40. Leviticus 23 and verse 40. It says, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." And just put in your notes Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13, 14, and 15. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 15, it says, "7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in the work of your hands, that you surely rejoice. So, brethren, when we look at these scriptures, we see that God wants us to rejoice before him. He commands us to rejoice. And because it's important to him that we rejoice, he even repeats it several times in these scriptures. Rejoicing is also for everyone at the feast. And he said that he'll bless the work of our hands when we go to keep the feast. And there's so many things we could rejoice about during the feast. You can think about your own. But how about the return of our elder brother Jesus Christ to this earth to establish God's covenant upon the earth, where this whole world will have God's laws and they would learn it and they would peace on this earth. That's what we're looking forward to. We could rejoice in that. Opportunity to sing praises to our great God, being with one another, being at a feast in peace. There's so many, many things we could think about. And it truly is a wonderful time that we can look forward to. And it's a time when the God of this world and the demons will not be around anymore to deceive and destroy people's lives. It's a time of peace. We will finally come to the war-torn world. There's a time, no more hunger. People will no longer be afraid. So let us rejoice that, yes, out of billions of people, God has opened our minds to know his truth, and we are being called for fruits for his kingdom, so that we are in training right now, so that we'll take God's way of life to the rest of the world. Brethren, these are things to be rejoicing and be excited about when we go to the feast. And finally, point seven. Now, I say this point here for the last. It should have been the first one, but because of its importance, I saved it for the last. And brethren, if there is one thing that I would like you to take away from this message this morning, please burn this point into your mind, into your memory. Point seven, spend the time with God. Put him first in everything. Spend time with God. Put him first in everything. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Let us read Christ's words to us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Brethren, God the Father has extended an invitation for us to be there at his feast. It is a time when the Father and Jesus Christ will be spending that time with us, their royal family. But just imagine for a moment, what would the feast be like without God? Imagine the feast, being at the feast, and God is not there. Brethren, going to the feast to honor and glorify God, to be in his very presence, to spend time with him and with each other, to learn the way that we can love him and to love each other and to have the proper fear and respect for him. That's why we go to the feast. That's why we are there. We go there. We want to be a part of that. With that said, brethren, wouldn't we want to be in the very presence and to be doing everything we can to please our God? So in our daily prayer, brethren, make sure we talk to him about how we are spending the feast, why we are thankful to be there. Ask him what lessons he wants us to learn. And in our Bible study, we could go and dig deeper and learn more about this way of life. And while we are meditating, think about our future role in the world tomorrow. What will it be like then? Just what will it be like? How will you serve mankind? So, brethren, let us do everything we possibly can with God's help to not let anything come between us and our Father and Jesus Christ during the feast. Remember, there will be many, many distractions, so be alert, watch our attitude, and be on guard. And this is quite interesting. I had this in my notes, and I thank Mr. Jackson for his email yesterday with a message, and I'd like to read a little bit from what Mr. Jackson said, because it fits right into what I wrote there about being on guard, being alert. And this is from Mr. Jackson. Thank you, Mr. Jackson, for that message. It says, the fall holy days begin next Sabbath with the Feast of Trumpets. It is a wonderful time of year for God's people, and what a tremendous blessing to understand the truth. I do want to caution every one of you, as Mr. Jackson says, that it is also a time of year when Satan and his demons are more active because they recognize their future and the plan that God has in store for those who have been called in this lifetime and are striving to be obedient to him. Matthew recorded this, a very revealing passage that provides insight into the demonic world. In Matthew chapter 8 and verses 23 through 27, Jesus Christ and his disciples were in a boat going through to a tempestuous storm. Scripture records that the ship was covered with waves, but Christ was fast asleep. The disciples thought that they were going to die. And when they awakened Jesus Christ, he rebuked the winds and the seas. There was a great calm. And Mr. Jackson goes on to say that it is my belief that the storm that had stirred up was not an act of nature alone, but Satan was wreaking havoc to sink the boat with the disciples and Christ aboard. When the boat reaches the other side, it becomes clear that what Christ is dealing with and the knowledge of the demons involved. In the 8th chapter in verse 28 and 29, it says that when he had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" These scriptures show us that Satan has the ability to impact the physical world that we live in. Not only through the storms of life, Satan can attack and influence the minds and physical bodies of individuals. Each of us must take this reality very seriously. There are indeed physical things that can happen in life that are challenging and difficult, and all of them are not Satan inspired, but some of them are. Notice that the demons met Jesus, came to Jesus, confronted Jesus. Also the demons very clearly understand that their time of influence is limited, and their fate is a future punishment and torment. The Spring Holy Days, pointed to Christ's victory over Satan. The Fall Holy Days point to the unfolding of the plan of God to dethrone Satan and his demons and punish them for their evil disobedience to God. Satan and his demons know that day is coming. So Mr. Jackson concludes, "So family, be diligent in your walk with God to stay close to him. Be aware of our attitude, our environment, family dynamics, our health, and other issues that Satan can take advantage of. Take courage in the words of John, 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Satan would love to disrupt our lives as we enter the Holy Days season. He hates this time of year, and by contrast, we love this time of the year. So, brethren, make it a point to seek God early in the morning, throughout the day, and when we go to bed at night. Let's do that. Let's be diligent about that. Now, there is so much to talk about the fall holy days, but I would just like to bring this to a conclusion at this time. Now, as we come to the conclusion of this message, there is one more story I'd like to share with you. And this is a very personal one to me, and I hope I could get through it. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, 2015. It was one of the best years of my life in the church, observing the feast with my best friend, my older brother, Alan. My mom had passed away the previous year in 2014, so it was a time I needed to spend with my brother, Alan. While there, we had so much to get caught upon and to talk about our hopes, our dreams, and about the many, many goals we still had left to fulfill. We both played music, and we had longed for the time when we could have gotten together again to record and play music together. In the afternoons after services, when we got to our apartment, which was so warm and peaceful inside, I was just contented to sit and sing songs with my brother Alan as he played the guitar. And even at that time, he had recorded a hymn, "Search Me, O Lord," instrumental. I recorded it. At that time, I did not know that that was the last time Alan would be recording his last song and the last time I would be with him. You see, brethren, the next morning when I woke up, Alan had passed away. He had died from a cardiac arrest at the age of 65. That morning when I last saw him, he had a smile on his face, a smile I will always remember. Alan went to and kept God's feast for the last time. Boy, how I missed him, how I longed to hear his voice and to sing one more song with him. As I go to the feast this year, I don't know what to expect, but I do know I want to be ready for whatever is in front of me. And this is my prayer that all of us are preparing ourselves to keep the feast as if it is our last. No matter what lies ahead of us, get ready. Brent, I look forward to seeing my mom and Alan in the resurrection. It's one of the reasons I appreciate the feast even more. So, going over the 7 points. Point one, understand why we keep the holy days. Point two, pack lightly, lose the baggage. Point three, prepare your offerings. Point four, prepare to listen and to take notes. Point five, get enough rest and exercise. Point six, prepare to rejoice. Point seven, spend time with God, put him first. And finally, brethren, I'd like to leave a poem with you. The title of this poem is called "Each Moment is Precious." It was written by a lady named Pat A. Fleming. Each moment is precious. This is what it says. Live in the moment. Just take it all in. Pay attention to everything right there and right then. Don't let your mind wander to what's coming next. Cherish this moment and give it your best. Don't let tomorrow make you rush through the day or too many great moments. We'll just go to waste. And the person you're with in that moment you share, give them all your focus. Be totally there. Laugh till it hurts. Let the tears drop. Fill up each moment with all that you've got. Don't miss the details. The lesson is there. Don't get complacent. Stay sharp and aware. It can take but a moment to change your life's path. And once it ticks by, there is no going back. In just 60 seconds, you may make a new friend or see a life start or end. You become who you are in those moments you live. And the growth's not in taking, but in how much you give. Life is just moments, so precious and few. Whether valued or squandered, it's all up to you. This is our time, brethren. So let us prepare our hearts and minds to go there to have a joyous feast. I'd like to wish all of you a wonderful, wonderful feast. May God bless and keep you safe in your travels.